Peter chapter. We have been spending some time, actually we just got started in chapter 2 recently, but we are studying through the book of 1 Peter and now 2 Peter. So we've been on quite a journey, many wonderful, wonderful passages. Now chapter 2 of 2 Peter is not a chapter I would choose to preach on normally. This is all about judgment of false prophets and false teachers. But this is why I like to go through book-by-book studies, because then I do preach on passages I normally wouldn't preach on. I look at this and, oh, well, I don't want to talk about all this. Judgment is so discouraging, depressing. And yet, it's vital that we are aware of what God wants us to know about, in this case, false prophets and false teachers. But let's just begin again in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or sensual ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned or falsified words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Their judgment lingers not. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to be glorified in this time. These are the words of God that we just read, given to Peter to write down for our profit, for our warning, our blessing. May we take heed to them, Lord, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star, the morning star, rise in our hearts as we looked at previously. That day will come. The day of God is approaching. May we be ready for that day. I pray, Lord, that this would be a time of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns forever, and all nations will bow before him one day, and may we be found at your feet now. Help us, Lord, to honor you, to live for you, love you with all of our heart. I pray that there be any here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior or may not have the assurance that they know you as Savior, that today will be the day that they make things right with you, that they get it settled, that they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. They realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Christ died for their sins. And if they simply will call upon the name of the Lord, they can and will be saved. Thank you, Father, for your promise. Thank you for showing us a way of salvation, a way of life eternal, because apart from that, we have no hope, and we are without God in this world. But there is a hope, and that hope is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So help me now as I preach. I need your strength and help, Lord. I am too weak, and I cannot do this on my own. But may you bless your word as it goes forth. And may you make us ready listeners and hearers of the word, and that we would apply it to our hearts. Bless now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's word, God's truth is pure and holy and without error whatsoever. And he is very jealous for its purity and protection. And God will not put up with those who take it upon themselves to distort and tamper with and alter the word of God until it becomes nothing more than a perversion of man. And that can happen just from what they do not say as well as what they do say that is in error. God has guarded and protected his word, the Bible, for about 3,500 years now, 3,500 years since the time of Moses, including the Old Testament. He's not about to allow some charlatan, some ambassador of Satan, to try to change the truth of God without facing the consequences. And the consequences are very severe and very sobering to hear, as we'll see in this chapter. The passage we just read warns them that they will surely face swift destruction. God said that, not me. They will face swift destruction, and their damnation slumbers not. You see, God is a holy God, a righteous God, who will judge those so-called teachers who think they can outsmart God, and that's what they think they can do. God is a judge, and he sits in judgment upon any and all who deny the Lord that bought them, as we read here in this passage. God is speaking about and warning his people about false teachers. They're teachers, and they teach a lot of truth, but they mix the truth with error, and so God calls them false teachers. They claim to be teachers of God's truth, God's word, but in fact they are not. They look like teachers. They even act and sound somewhat like true Bible teachers, but they are fake. Heard of fake news today. Well, there are fake preachers out there as well. The church is full of them. And people everywhere are being seduced and deceived by these snake oil salesmen. Well, in the old day, the snake oil salesmen would come around. I don't know if they still have that today, I suppose. There are all kinds out there. Well, let's look at these first three verses of chapter 2, and we'll consider God's loving warning, five marks of false teachers, as I like to call this. And I have an outline there in your bulletin. It's boxed in, so you can look at that. And in fact, you might look there now at the outline. This is what how we're outlining these first three verses. We have where, what, who, how, and when. Where we'll find them among you. What they do, they deny the Lord. And we're going to focus on that this morning, and as well as the others. But we're going to spend most time on point number two, what they do. And then number three, who will follow them? Many will follow them. How they harm through covetousness, making merchandise, and when they'll be judged, the judgment lingereth not. So there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Verse 1. In other words, where will we find them? They'll be among you and me. They will be among the sheep in the church. They're going to be in the church, even standing in the pulpits across the United States of America, writing books, doing videos, on social media, on TV, and they will look just like genuine believers and preachers, and that's why they're called false. They look like the true, but they are not. Secondly, what they do, and this is where we come today. What they do, they deny the Lord in verse 1. They bring in damnable heresies, and they bring swift destruction. In other words, they're not just harmless little fuzzballs, are they? They're deceivers. They're devils in sheep's clothing. And they're not to be ignored, for they are ignored at our own peril. And we dare not turn a blind eye and hope they just go away. They need to be confronted. Some say, well, I don't want to talk about them. Who am I to judge? God will judge them. Well, we are told by God to be discerning, to judge righteous judgment. And so we can't just turn away. They need to be confronted, especially by those within the very churches they claim to lead. The people that are sitting under their teaching, when they realize, you know what, we've got a teacher here who's not teaching the truth, those people need to confront that teacher and find out what's going on. So we see here in the last half of verse 1 what they do. And notice the outline. Number 1, they bring damnable heresies. Number 2, they deny the Lord that bought them. Number 3, they bring swift destruction. So damnation, denial, and destruction. That's all they do. No big deal, right? They don't quite agree with me, and they don't teach the way I do, but, you know, they're harmless. They at least teach the truth as well. Well, damnation, denial, and destruction. That's what they do. Very pretty deed that they do. So nice and sweet, right? Well, the reality is, this is what they really do. They don't come into the church with this announcement. I have come to minister to you with damnation. I have come to deny the deity and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, and I bring you destruction. They're not going to come saying that, are they? They're not going to come. They will come promising love and joy and peace for all and prosperity if we just do our best. But because they do not speak according to the rule of God, the commandment and the promise of God, they are liars. And they are deceivers and mockers of the truth of God. And we looked at some Old Testament warnings of that in Deuteronomy, was it 32? And also Jeremiah 23, the whole chapter, God is denouncing the false prophets of their day. They bring damnation, they bring denial, they bring swift destruction. You see, we need to understand that false teachers cannot be honest and upfront about what they believe and want to do. Or we never let them in the church if that were the case. You say, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? You're not coming in this church. No, 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 no. They're not going to tell you that up front. We never put them in the pulpits. They keep their mask on, and they are experts and professionals at what they do, and they privily, they privately, secretly bring in damnable heresies. They work undercover, and they're difficult to detect. They come pretending to be preachers, pastors, evangelists, teachers. We read of these same people in Jude chapter 4. Jude is really a parallel. Many verses in Jude are the same thing that we read in 2 Peter 2. We read in Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Jude is just a few pages over to your right from 2 Peter. But Jude 4, there are certain men crept in unawares, unnoticed, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or sensuality and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. They crept in unawares. They creep in because they're creeps. And creeps creep or have crept. And they do it unawares. They come in secretly under cover of darkness because they're frauds. And they're scam artists, they're con artists. The word crept in means to slip in without being seen or to sneak in under false pretenses. And these false teachers bring in damnable heresies or heresies of damnation, heresies of destruction, we can say as well. The word damnable means utter ruin. They bring in heresies that will bring total ruin. And it speaks of the final and eternal condemnation of the wicked. In other words, what these frauds do has disastrous eternal consequences, both for them and those who follow their teaching in their ways. And that's why people need to be warned. That's why you and I need to warn our friends, our family members about these frauds. And they need to heed the warning. The same word is used to describe those who go through the wide gate in Matthew 7:13, where Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, that leads to destruction. There's that word, damnation. And many there be which go in thereat. It's used to describe the unbeliever's doom in Romans 9:22. Hath not the power, or verse 21, hath not the potter power or authority over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, the other unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, damnation, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? So these false teachers bring destruction upon others and upon themselves. They are damnable heresies. Strong language. Because they result in the eternal judgment of God. And they come into the church and they destroy people's souls eternally. They are in churches all over that preach there is no hell. They don't preach against sin or the penalty, the wrath of God that sin brings. They preach smooth things. They preach to people who want their ears scratched. They preach smooth things that make us feel good about ourselves, apart from repentance and faith in the blood of Christ. They preach love, and yet they do the most unloving thing one can do in this life, that is hide the truth and preach heresy that results in damnation and judgment. These false teachers and preachers are wicked. They're nice guys, but they're wicked. Wicked, wicked. They may be called men of the cloth, pastors, reverends, bishops, whatever. But if they don't preach and teach the judgment and the wrath of God against the sin of man, they are false. Because Jesus Christ preached about the wrath and judgment of God to come. As you've heard probably many times before, he preached much more about hell than he did about heaven. And so Peter follows in his steps. But our churches are filled with false teachers, frauds who deceive and are being deceived. And Peter warns us about them, and we need to warn others. So we see here, number one, they bring in damnable heresies. Number two, they deny the Lord that bought them. Wow. You don't want to be there. You don't want to deny the very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that bought you with his blood. But they do. They deny the Lord that bought them. They deny the Lord that bought them. Sometimes they deny him by rarely or never talking about him. They claim to give a Christian message, but they never speak of Christ in the Christian message. You ever notice that about some preachers? Maybe you hear them on the radio, TV, or you've been to funerals or weddings or services where the preacher talked all about God, but he never mentioned Christ. He never mentioned the way of salvation. That man is a false teacher, I dare say. God is mentioned, but Christ the Lord is not. They deny him by not making him absolutely central and essential. He, Jesus Christ, must be the center of all our message, for he is the only way to heaven. He's God's Lamb that was given on the cross that we might have life eternal. They deny him by denying his person, by regarding him as a man only, a great teacher, a great example. But they deny his deity. They deny him as God-man with all the glory of the Father. And they deny his atoning work on the cross for your sin and mine. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So how can the people and sit under the teaching of these men come if they never talk about the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Many preachers are so wise as to have found another way to heaven. Even though Jesus said, I am the only way, they found another way. No matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere, as long as you want to do the right thing, you're going to heaven. Many false teachers that you hear on the radio, on TV, all around will teach that. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're a good person, you're going to heaven. Joel Osteen, you've heard that name. Who hasn't heard him? Joel Osteen. Probably, I mentioned his name because he's probably the most popular preacher in the world today. For sure in the United States of America. Joel Osteen is a pastor of Lakewood Church, which is America's largest and fastest growing church. In July of 2005, after completing a $95 million renovation, Osteen moved Lakewood Church into its new 16,000 seat home, the former Compaq Center in Houston. It was formerly the home of the Houston Rockets National Basketball Association team. It is the largest regularly used worship center in the United States. And each week, Osteen delivers God, I'm quoting here, he delivers God's message of hope and encouragement to more than 38,000 attendees. Now, if there's 16,000 seats, they must have more than one service. According to Nielsen Media Research, Osteen is the most watched inspirational figure in America. His weekly sermon is broadcast into every U.S. television market, where it is viewed by 7 million Americans each week, more than 20 million each month. And his weekly broadcast is seen in almost 100 nations around the world. This guy has a big influence. Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. Right away, I'm thinking, your best life now? What about in heaven? Osteen's primary focus in the first part of his book is on financial success and material gain. In the introduction, the reader is encouraged to dream. Quote, someday I'll earn more money and I won't have to worry about how to pay the bills. Osteen says, God wants to increase you financially. He writes on page 5, even if you come from an extremely successful family, God still wants you to go further. In page 9, quote, he says, get rid of that small-minded thinking and start thinking as God thinks. Think big, think increase, think abundance, think more than enough. And he's talking about financially. You need to think big. God wants you to have more money. That's why we call men like him prosperity preachers. And then he says, many people settle for too little. I've gone as far in my career as I can go. I've hit the peak. I'll never make any more money than I'm making now. Page 23. On page 5, Osteen explains that this quest for financial and material increase is actually pleasing to God. He claims that, quote, God wants to pour out his far and beyond favor. God wants this to be the best time of your life. You see, according to Joel Osteen, God particularly wants you to experience his goodness in physical, financial, and social ways here and now. Hence the title of the book, Your Best Life Now. Osteen teaches that God wants to bless everyone with financial and material abundance. Is that true? Does God want to bless everyone with financial and material abundance? He focuses on financial and material gain, which is contrary to Bible teaching. See where I'm going with this? Bible does not teach this. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I'm not saying Osteen doesn't mention that too. By the way, he's a nice guy, and he says a lot of good things. Okay, I'm not condemning him personally as not being a nice guy, but what he teaches doesn't line up with Scripture. That's what we need to realize. He says in the book that God wants to make your life easier, quote unquote. Really? I guess I missed that. I didn't see that in the Bible. I thought we were told to take up our cross and follow him. Did not Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul didn't say all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall attain more stuff, shall be financial success. He said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, you will have trouble in the world. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:22 were exhorting the people to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Osteen said in a Larry King interview, and you know this goes back a long time, Osteen said, you know, 99.9% of people are good people, Larry, with good hearts, not bad people. They make poor choices, but deep down they've got a good heart, quote unquote. Well, I thought our Bibles taught that we're not good people in our hearts. But we're bad people needing a Savior to make us good and acceptable to God. Romans 3:10, and as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeketh after God. All are gone out of the way, all are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:10-12, that's why you and I need a Savior. We are rotten to the core. We are sinners. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, because there is none good, no, not one, including me. I'm a sinner needing a Savior. And you are too. I trust you have him as your Savior. So the Bible says our heart is not good in spite of what Osteen says. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Larry King said this to Osteen. Speaking of others on this program who have said this, Larry's saying other guests that I've had on this program have said, you either believe in Christ or you don't. I know I've seen in the past John MacArthur was a favorite guest of Larry King, and he would give the plan of salvation on his program. And guys like him would say, you either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven. If you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Larry King said to Joel Osteen, and Osteen responded, yeah, I don't know. He said, yeah, I don't know, Larry. So the biggest leader in America says about the necessity of believing in Christ to go to heaven, I don't know. In other words, I don't know if you need to believe in Christ to go to heaven. Joel Osteen said that. And I've heard him be interviewed in years ago on Larry King. He continued, Larry, there's probably a balance. I believe you have to know Christ. And Larry King says, well, what if you're Jewish? What if you're a Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? And Osteen responded, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. I don't know. Larry King said, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they, the Jews and the Muslim? And Osteen said, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I spent a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know about their religion, the Hindus, the Hindis, but I know they love God. I've seen their sincerity. I don't know. In other words, Osteen is saying they're sincere, therefore they're going to heaven. You see, we need men who know. Osteen says, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. We need men who know the truth and who boldly and unashamedly declare it. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek in Romans 1:16. So these false teachers deny the Lord that bought them. They deny him by not making him central in their lives and their teaching. They deny him by regarding him as a man only. By the way, I don't normally bring up men and name them, but we need to name them. Paul named them. Jesus called out the Pharisees, didn't he, for their false teaching. And I think sometimes these men need to come out. They're public figures, and they have a large influence, and we need to be aware that these men are not teaching the truth. They teach a lot of truth, but they mix it with error. But they deny him by regarding him as man only, a great teacher, an example, but they deny his deity. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, whatever teaching a man may have to offer you, if the Christ on Calvary's cross is not the central pivot at the heart of it, I say he is a false prophet and a false teacher. And no one can give hope either to the individual or to the world today who is not centered absolutely upon that atonement. He is a false prophet and teacher. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in the mid-1900s in London. And they deny the Lord that bought them, that bought them. The Lord is a word despot, despotin. We get our word despot from that, which denotes one having supreme authority. In other words, they deny the one who has a supreme authority over them, over the one who bought them. They were bought by the master, the Lord, to be his servants, his slaves, like you and me are to be his slaves. And the purchase price was his own blood. He loved me so much, he purchased me by shedding his blood in my place. He bore my hell. He bore the wrath of God. That's the center of our message. The purchase price was his own blood shed on the cross. And we as true believers gladly confess that we are not our own, but we're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Also 1 Peter 1:19 and 1 Peter 2:24. But these false teachers reject, repudiate Christ's rightful claim upon their service. They could be saved. I believe Jesus' blood was sufficient to save them if they will come. If they will come. But they will not come that they might have life. In other words, I believe Christ died for all, not just for the elect. I'm not a hyper five-point Calvinist, okay? I don't believe Christ died only for the elect, as they teach. For example, 1 Timothy 4:10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Jesus is the Savior of all men. 1 John 2:2 says that Christ's death provided a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The hyper-Calvinists would say, well, he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That is the whole world of those who are elect and chosen. It doesn't say that, though. It says the whole world. His atoning work rendered all men savable, but his redemptive work is effective only for those who believe. Believe. They could be saved, but not all will be. Other scripture, John 1:29, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 4:10, he is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Hebrews 2:8-9, that God should taste death for every man. Well, all means all, every means every. It doesn't mean just a select few. His atoning work was sufficient for all to come to him. He bought, in other words, they deny the Lord who bought them. He bought them in the sense he paid the price. His death, his atoning work was sufficient, but they would not submit to the purchase of grace. We must submit. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we must glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians, verse 20. Of some chapter. So, number one, they bring damnable heresies. Number two, they deny the Lord that bought them. Number three, they bring swift destruction. Damnable, deny, destruction. Because they bring damnable heresies, because they deny the master who bought them, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. They can blame no one but themselves, just like you and me. If you go to hell, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because God has provided everything you need for life eternally. They can blame no one but themselves. It's self-inflicted. They have every opportunity to turn and trust and believe, but they refuse to turn and choose to oppose the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. They might have been saved. They could have been saved. But they instead are destroyed eternally. It's hard to fathom. I cannot fathom. I don't like to think about eternal hell. It's beyond us, but God teaches it. And these false teachers are destroyed eternally. They seek to overthrow God's plan of redemption in the cross of Christ by grace, but their work instead results in their own swift destruction. It is swift, it is sustenant. It is swift, it is sudden, though not necessarily soon. We don't know when it will take place. But when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. And it results in the loss of eternal life and the experience instead of eternal misery. So, swift destruction. So going back to our main outline, we're going to wrap it up here. Number one, where we'll find them among you. Number two, what they do. And number three, who will follow them? Verse two, and many shall follow their sensual, pernicious, sensual ways. Many will follow. Verse two, they will have a widespread following of their pernicious, sensuous, lascivious ways. These false teachers will defend and permit and even encourage immorality. That's what God is talking about. These false teachers propagate an immoral lifestyle. And many will follow. Oh, they like that. I can follow the lust of the flesh and have Jesus too, right? Many will follow. They will teach that we're all under grace and we're not bound by any legalism, and therefore anything can go and you can still be saved. Well, the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, is it? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It doesn't say anything goes. So many will follow. It's amazing how many gullible people there are who follow false teachers and prosperity teachers and cult leaders and the like. So who will follow them? Many. Number four, how they harm through covetousness, and they make merchandise. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, their damnation slumbers not. Covetousness, the desire for more. Remember what we read about Joel Osteen? God wants you to have more, more, more. How many preachers on TV talk about, oh, send in your seed faith money and God will bless you 100 times over. Send in your money so I can build another multi-million dollar mansion and buy another private jet to fly me around. Through covetousness, they make merchandise of you. Desire for more, and that will govern their conduct. They want more and believe they deserve more, and they will get more because with false words, fabricated words, to serve their purpose and lead astray. And rather than love them, brethren, they will exploit them and seek to take them for all the money they can steal from them. They'll make merchandise or exploit, take advantage, kind of like people trying to get you to answer the phone on these robocalls. You know, if you'll just call this number, they're going to take care of all this money you owe the IRS or you're overdrawn on your bank account and all that, you know. They're frauds. They're schemers. They're fake. And they want to take advantage of you, and so we have it in the church. And their concern is not for the welfare of the sheep, but only to shear the sheep of their wool. And then finally, number five, when they'll be judged. When they'll be judged. And the judgment lingers not, and it's swift destruction. Consider their doom, their judgment lingers not, their damnation slumbers not. Their doom is certain. Mark it down. It is going to come. Just like hell is going to come to the one who refuses to bow to Jesus Christ. It may seem a long time in coming, and we'll see this in chapter 3. Scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise? But it will come finally and forcefully. Their judgment or their condemnation, their sentence has been written, and it will be carried out. Judicial action has already been taken. The judge has judged. Guilty is the verdict. And it doesn't take God 15 or 20 years to carry out his death sentence. The time will come swiftly. God isn't asleep. His executioner is not asleep. Doesn't slumber. Perdition waits for them with unsleeping eyes. Our day is coming also, by the way. Your day will come. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Our day is coming for the Christian, for the believer. It will be a day of joy and gladness, a day of worship and adoration of the Lamb slain for our sins. What a day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We can't wait for the day. Whenever I get a report in my MRI that everything looks good, I'm kind of disappointed. You know, that means I got to wait a while yet before I get to go to heaven. Not really. I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave you. Well, at least most of you, I don't want to leave you. No, I'm kidding. No, that day is coming. It'll be a day of joy. Where do I stand in regard to these warnings? What is my relationship to the Lord who bought my soul with his precious blood? What is Christ? Who is Christ to me? Is he the love of my life? Is he my Savior, my friend? He says, I have called you friends, not just servants, but friends, if you knew what I command you to do. I've loved you, and I'm going to take you home to be with me. I have a place for you. Am I depending utterly upon him? Do I say with honesty, simply to thy cross I cling? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Helpless, look to thee for grace. That's me. Am I growing into his likeness? Am I experiencing a closer walk with him today than I was, say, a year ago or a month ago? Do I see the holiness of God more than I've ever seen before? Because the closer we get to God, the more we see of his holiness and the more we see of our wickedness. I know I go through that. I think, man, Terry, I thought you'd be doing better by now, but I'm not. But part of it is because I see the Lord is a lot better than I ever thought he was. I look back years ago and I thought, oh, that I might have given my all, my everything years ago like I could have. Lord, help me today to give my all to you, to bow before you, to be found often on my knees, to be found often and much in the Word of God. We have today to do that. Begin today. God begins with where you are today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. We can begin to press toward the mark and the prize of the high calling. Today, we start laying up treasure in heaven. We've wasted many years, right? I don't need to do that anymore. God forgives. God loves. God loves you where you are. And he'll forgive you all your sins. If he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive you all your sins and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness as though it had never happened. I've cast all your sins behind my back. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Read Psalm 103 and you'll get a blessing out of that as far as sin. Am I at all like the Christians at the church in Ephesus? Who took the right stand. They opposed apostasy and false teaching. But even at that, Christ had somewhat against them because they left their first love. Let me read this. I close with this. Of Revelation 2, verse 2. Christ said to the church, the little church in Ephesus, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. In other words, they did everything right when it came to judging false teachers. You've judged them, and you can't bear them. Nevertheless, he said, I have someone against thee. I have this against you, because thou hast left thy first love. And then he said in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first work. Have you left your first love? May God bring us back to loving him who loved you and me. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, these words of warning and admonition. May we take them to heart. May we love you with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and mind. And may we love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes our problem is we say we love God, but we don't love that one who's made in the image of God. And your word tells us in 1 John, how can we say we love God when we don't love our brother? Oh, Lord, give us a love for one another. Every single person, we ought to love everyone in this church, every Christian, everyone around us. We're to love the sinner. We're to love them to Christ, no matter what their sin may be. They may be living a very degraded life, one we are just appalled at, but they need Jesus Christ. As we're all going to the same hell if we're without Christ, Lord, I pray that we all would be ready to go to heaven because we love you. And we love one another. So help us, Lord. May we love you and not leave our first love, and yet at the same time, take a stand. We're to be speaking the truth in love. Bless now as we close. May we respond to you, Lord. May you draw us to yourself. If there be any here this morning who knows not Christ as Savior, may now be the time they come to you and call upon your name for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.